It is always a delight to be here. And it is true. You know, when we were praying earlier, I was just thanking the Lord for the family of God, because it is wonderful that, you know, although I don't get to be with you every week, but there is a sense when you come that I, you know, that I'm part of what this family is all about. And it's just delightful to be with you. Even as we were worshiping this morning and that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear and I'm a child of God, it sort of reflects what I feel the Lord has put on my heart to share with you this morning. Because I think that God wants to change some of our perspectives in terms of how we see ourselves, or perhaps how we see the circumstances that we find ourselves in. In our world today, there's a lot of people who would describe themselves as victims of all sorts of things. And we can sometimes feel that as well. But in our relationship with Jesus, he can change that label that we put on ourselves. Whatever we feel a victim of, he can change that label from victim to victor. And I've been thinking a lot about that. And there are three people in one chapter of the Gospels that I think that's exactly what Jesus did for them and how he wants to touch some of our lives this morning. I mean, Jesus was followed by huge crowds. All, you know, once he stepped into his public ministry, crowds followed him everywhere. There's reference after reference to crowds they were demanding, they were loud, they were noisy. And for people who were part of that crowd, it's always very easy to feel lost in a crowd. And even this morning, as we are gathered together and this room is full, it's easy at times, although we're coming into a family and it's a church, it can be easy to feel lost even in this setting. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he values the individual. And I was so encouraged, you know, that's why it is great to pray together even before, you know, a service starts, because someone prayed about that this morning as we were thinking about you all coming, that Jesus values the individual and he wants to meet with us as individuals. Like, there's not one person in this room and he doesn't know your name and he doesn't know exactly what's going on in your life. And he says, today I see you. I see you. And sometimes that's the thing, isn't it? We just don't feel seen. We don't feel heard. But Jesus wants you to know today that he sees you, that he knows you, and he values you as an individual. You are so important to him. So important to him. And so I want to read, it's quite a long passage, but I do want to read quite a bit of it to you, because in Mark's gospel, we're introduced to these three people. One could be described as a victim of the devil, one could be described as a victim of sickness, and one could be described as a victim of death. But Jesus touched their lives, and then they saw their lives from a different perspective. And so I want us to look at Mark chapter 5. We'll get the glasses out because the words are getting smaller and smaller. And we will read from verse 1, but I'll skip through parts of it. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now I want us to move on down. Verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who'd been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. When Jesus had again crossed over by the boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered to him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she may be healed and lived." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And as a woman was there who'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. I mean, they're amazing stories, absolutely amazing stories. And I think it is important how we see ourselves, because if I'm a victim, I'm powerless, I'm robbed of choice, and I can't help myself, let alone anybody else. But when Jesus begins to move in our lives, he opens up our eyes to see ourselves from a whole new perspective, because each of us is made in the image of God, and we are given that power to choose. We may not be able to change our circumstances, but how we react to them, God can change that for us if we allow the Holy Spirit to move. And I think he really does want to touch some of us this morning and change how we see ourselves from being a victim into being a victor. And that we would begin to listen to what the Lord says to us rather than perhaps what we're saying to ourselves, or even what our enemy Satan speaks into our lives. You know, sometimes he comes along and he does say to us, you know, your past is always going to affect your future. You're never going to be able to be free or shake off its effects. I suppose that was a bit like the demon-possessed man. He must have felt that. Or that the pain and hurt are never going to go away. And you can feel paralyzed and forgotten. And that would have been true of that woman. Or that our situation is hopeless, and Craig has addressed that this morning as well. And the family of the dead girl must have felt that hopelessness, especially when they heard that she'd actually died. So let's think a wee bit at the beginning about the man who was tormented by evil spirits. He's living in a graveyard, he's an outcast from society, and the community's only solution was to chain him up, but even that was impossible. And he was left to fend for himself, but he was self-harming. And he thought Jesus, when Jesus came to him, he actually thought Jesus was going to inflict further pain on him. But I love the fact that what Jesus said to him was, "What's your name? What's your name?" Because this man was, you know, defined by his community. Oh, he's, you know, he's possessed by demons. They probably didn't even see him, see the person that he really was. "What's your name?" Jesus said. And it's in that simple question, Jesus was saying to him, "You are a person. You have a name. You have worth and value. You might be tortured by evil spirits, but they can't rob you of who you are." But the man didn't get it, because he did reply. He said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So he has been so consumed by what has happened to him that he has lost sight of who he really is. And he actually begs Jesus not to send the demons out of the area. And I think, you know, it does reflect the fact that sometimes we do live with a problem for so long that we actually would think, we don't maybe think about it as logically as this, but we're loath to let it go, because there might be a sense, and I know that sounds crazy, but there might be a sense of loss if we let it go completely, because we define ourselves by our problems. He said, "I am Legion." I remember a good lot of years ago, I was struggling with a particular family situation that was going on and on and on. And, you know, when things aren't going right in your family, it does consume everything. It consumes everything you think about, you pray about. It just was, it was all I could think about. And one morning when I was again sort of crying to God about it, I really did feel like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, "Priscilla, this particular problem, it doesn't define who you are. And it's not the only thing it's not the only thing in your life at the minute. There's more to," in other words, he said to me, "there's more to you than this." And it really spoke to me. And it did help me to kind of release it more to the Lord than I had been doing. I mean, I often say my prayer life is often just worrying out loud to God, you know. So I was understanding this isn't the only thing in your life at the minute. There's more to you than this. Don't let this problem define you. And I think some of you this morning need to hear that. What you're going through this morning, don't let what you're going through completely define who you are. Because when we meet Jesus like this man, we recover our identity, we recover our dignity, we recover our sanity. But we do need to be prepared to let go of the hurt and the pain. And you know, Satan is still at work in our lives, and there are demonic powers, and they do come and they oppress us. And sometimes in the difficult circumstances we're facing, the enemy just presses in that bit harder. But we don't need to be afraid of that, because when we're children of God, when we know Jesus, the Word of God says, "Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And so if the enemy is pressing in on you today, you can stand up and not become his victim and not allow him to dictate what's happening in your life, but to say, no, I am a child of God, and Jesus has delivered me and rescued me. And you do not have the right to control what's going on in my life. And God does come in these days, and he does set us free from demonic oppression as we are prepared to open up our lives to the Holy Spirit. I really believe that Jesus wants to set us free and restore our sense of identity and give us back our dignity and our sanity. I mean, today we talk more than ever about mental health issues. I think sometimes I have greater faith to believe that God could come and touch somebody physically than than if I'm praying about some situation in terms of depression or other mental health issues. But God can come and touch us at that point of our need, every bit as much as he can touch us physically. And this man's sanity was restored to him. And I think for some, perhaps this morning, who are struggling with some issues of anxieties, depression, and fear, the Holy Spirit wants to come and he wants to release healing to us in that area. I love the fact that, I mean, and I put it in my notes, and Craig, that's why we can know that the Holy Spirit is here and that he's moving, because he says the same things to us. In you know, it comes to us from different angles. But Craig spoke peace over us this morning. And I've written down, Jesus comes to bring us peace. He comes to bring us peace. He is your peace today. And I read this week, I was reading about Gideon, and it said, you know, he said, the Lord is my peace. And so, and I read that it can be translated, the Lord is my total well-being. God wants to be your total well-being. He speaks peace over your life this morning. And that's what he did for this man. He spoke peace over him. He was set free from abusing himself. For some people and some young people today, that's huge issue, self-harming. They do feel hopeless. They feel pathetic. They feel they've achieved nothing. But Jesus offers us a new way of seeing ourselves. He comes into our lives. He forgives us. He forgives the mistakes of our past. And he says, in me, you can have a new beginning. And I love that Jesus went out of his way to meet this man. And he'll go out of his way to meet you. He'll go out of his way to meet with you. In fact, he's already done that, because he went out of his way so that he could have a friendship with you, because he went to the cross. He went to the cross so that we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with the Father, and so that we could know our worth and value. That's where he defeated Satan. And so we can live a victorious life because of that, and not a defeated one. Satan cannot have the last say in our lives. You are not a victim of Satan. In Christ, you can become a victor. Romans 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors through him who loved us. And then we come on to Jesus crosses back over again. And don't you see, when I read it, it was like crowds here, crowds there, crowds everywhere. And yet in the middle of all of that mayhem, these three stories stand out. I mean, they were different genders, they were different ages, they were different social status. But Jesus met with each one individually. And so here's a woman in the crowd when Jesus crosses over to the other side of the lake. And she's got a physical problem. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And by Jewish law, that meant that she was unclean. She'd run out of money. No one had been able to help her. She was worn out. She was poverty stricken. She was an outcast, lonely, helpless. And she had no pride left. And she did think, you know, if I could just get close enough to touch him and then disappear, maybe everything would be all right. If I could just do that. But again, Jesus shows his care for the individual. He was being rushed because the Jairus had come, and you know, he was an important person in the community. His child was dying, and he had asked that Jesus would come and attend to her. So Jesus was being rushed, but he stopped. He took time. He didn't allow himself to be rushed. And he knew someone had touched him, and he asked the question, who touched me? In her society, she was seen of very little value at all. And here she is. She comes forward trembling with fear. She, When Jesus asked that question, she comes to say it was me, but I think she probably was expecting him to, you know, be angry with her as well, just as actually the victim of Satan, the man, who he also expected that somehow Jesus was going to, you know, harm him in some way. Her expectation was, you know, he's not going to be pleased with me. And what is she? He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He actually uses a term of endearment. And he commends her for her faith. And her faith stood out. It shone amongst all of that crowd, where there were religious leaders who actually, the religious men around her, who actually wanted to prove Jesus wrong. Her faith shone out like a jewel in the middle of all of that. And he commends her. He commends her. And I think sickness, and especially long-term sickness that this woman was suffering from, can really make us feel like a victim. Can I just say today, if you have long-term illness, Jesus is not immune to your suffering. If there is something long-term going on in our lives, it's very, you know, and I've done it, Lord, do you see me? Do you know what's going on with me? Do you? You know, this is really, really hard, Lord. Which is why some of those worship songs we sang this morning are so faith-building. You know, I am going to lift your name, Lord. I am going to praise you even in the middle of the suffering. And sometimes I think we need to be together like this in order that as we sing those songs that we impart faith to one another as well. Come on, you're not on your own. We are the family of God together. But nevertheless, if you're facing something on a long-term basis, physical pain, emotional, mental pain, it is difficult at times. But even this morning, just like this woman, I think some of us need to say, Lord, you know, I have been prayed for lots before, and I've gone and tried to get help in lots of different places. She had too. But this one morning, this one day, she said, I'm going to get close enough and I'm just going to touch the hem of his garment. And he says, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I did have such a sense that there would be somebody in the room today, and that would be your experience. That God would touch you physically and say to you, go in peace. And there's that word again, and be freed from your suffering. And she did walk away a different woman. She wasn't a victim anymore. It wasn't just that she'd been healed. She had been healed, but Jesus encouraged her faith. He gave her, as he did for the man, I love this. He gave her dignity and respect as a person. I mean, she must have walked away with a spring in her step and her head held high. But you know, she did make the choice to touch the hem of his garment. She chose not to let her sickness rob her of her ability to make a decision and reach out in faith to Jesus. Jesus healed her, gave her a sense of worth and value, and he touched her whole being. Maybe this morning, God's just saying, come again, come again, come close. Just touch me, you touch me. Actually, in this case, he didn't touch her, she touched him. She reached out. Maybe that's what you need to do today and say, Lord, I'm reaching out. I'm reaching out to touch you and experience him changing you being a victim of sickness into seeing victory in that area of your life. And then finally, we have the little girl, 12 years old, a little girl. And Jairus, who's a synagogue ruler, he comes and pleads with Jesus, will you come? My little girl's dying. And Jesus, his response is immediate. You know, a girl child, again, not very valued in that society. A girl child needs his touch. And he takes time to go with this man. And actually, he had to set aside his pride as well. Because he put his reputation on the line by asking Jesus to help him, because that would not have gone down well with his peers and his colleagues. They would have considered him a traitor, because their goal was to discredit Jesus. And here was the man saying, Jesus, you're the only one can help me. I don't care what anybody else thinks. You're the only one that can help me. And you can see in the three stories, there wasn't any room for pride, which can be an obstacle in the way of Jesus touching us, you know, that we hold back. We don't want to make ourselves vulnerable. But, you know, Jesus will never abuse your trust. He never will. And can you imagine how frustrating it was for Jairus when Jesus did take time to stop and meet that woman's needs? Like, if you put yourself in his shoes and it's your daughter, your 12-year-old daughter, like, you can feel his heart thumping, you can feel his fear, you can feel his frustration. Come on, Jesus, we don't have time for this. And sometimes when you and I are facing a crisis and we don't think God's doing anything, it's easy to feel frustrated and resentful when we see God touching somebody else who we consider their problems maybe are slightly less important than ours. But the Lord doesn't measure one set of problems against another. He meets you as an individual. He meets me as an individual. And remember this, his grace and his healing power, they're not finite. They're infinite. He wasn't using up all his power to heal on this woman. I always say that about your children and your grandchildren. I remember one of the girls, we'd already maybe, I think we'd had 7 grandchildren by this stage, and she was expecting her baby. And she said, Mommy, you know, I just wonder, will you be able to love my baby as much as you love all your other grandchildren? And I said to her, well, it's like this. It's not like I have a cake of love that I have to divide up into little sections. Each one that comes along, you get a whole new cake of love for each thing, every single one of them. So you don't have to, you don't have to just cut it up and divide it all up. And that's what Jesus' love is like, and that's what his power is like. It's, you know, if he's pouring out his power on somebody over here, it doesn't mean that he's diminished in any way and that he can't meet your needs. His timing is perfect. And in this story, he doesn't just want to declare his power over sickness, but also his authority over death itself. What did he say? That I've come to bring life, and life in all of its fullness. And so, again, at times, the Lord has to say to us, you know, wait for me. Wait for me. That's what the psalmist said. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he rescued me. I don't know if Jairus was waiting patiently. I think if it was me, I definitely wouldn't have been waiting patiently. But he had to wait as Jesus dealt with the woman and then came to his home. Or maybe as Jairus saw the woman healed, maybe it did cause his faith to rise. Maybe it did. This is what this man can do. He can heal a woman like this. Surely he can help my child. And so I would say, and I'm saying this to my own heart this morning. I'm not just saying this to you. I'm speaking to myself. Let us be sure that in the waiting, while we wait for God to move, we don't become bitter. We don't become resentful. But we ask God to build our faith as we see him move in the lives of other people. And so when the news came of the girl's death, Jesus said, don't be afraid, just believe. And when we're facing a crisis, let's hold on to the words of Jesus. And don't be discouraged by the negative voices around you, the advice of others who might be well-meaning, but they haven't heard from the Lord. The story underlines that Jesus is in control even when things seem hopeless. And I'm reiterating what we've heard again. He makes a way when there isn't any way. And so he comes, puts everybody out, takes her parents and the disciples that were with him. And this isn't about Jesus vindicating himself or proving people wrong. All he's interested in is the welfare of this little girl. And his concern and his gentleness come through in the story as he takes her hand and says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And she gets up and he makes sure that she's given something to eat. She'd been a victim of death. But her story for many years to come was going to be, Jesus brought me life. And he's still bringing life to people today. You know, I don't know your story. You may come to church on a regular basis, but you haven't actually said, Jesus, I want to be a follower of yours. I want to know you. You have, I've heard the story. I know you've died for me. I want to experience the fullness of life that you offer. And it might be this morning that you want to pray that prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I want to become a follower of you. And even for those of us who are Christians, sometimes death creeps in to different areas of our lives, that we experience death in different ways. Sometimes it's in our relationships. Sometimes it's in our finances. Sometimes it's in our hopes and in our dreams. But Jesus speaks life to you this morning. Resurrection life into those areas today. I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness. And the Holy Spirit can move in this room today and speak to broken hearts and bring them back to life again. Speak into those areas of your life where you need to experience fresh life and not that spirit of death.